Passover or judgment? That is the question. Passover or judgment? Exodus chapters 10 through 12. We find ourselves now with Moses. We've gone through seven plagues. Before I left, we'd covered seven of these plagues. God is trying to get the attention of Pharaoh. He's trying to get the attention of the Egyptians. And he's also trying to prove himself always faithful to his people. He is displaying his love and his care and his concern for his people, the children of Israel. They're in the northern section of Egypt. They're in the Goshen, and they've been slaves now. They've been under the Egyptian rulership for 400 years, and now it's become very strenuous. It's become very oppressive, and they've become slaves in Egypt, and God says, I hear the cry of my people, and I will set them free. Now, back in Exodus chapter 5, Pharaoh had said to Moses, who is this God of the Hebrews? We have our gods. In fact, I am a god. They considered Pharaoh to be a god. And so he's basically saying, I'm your god. No one worships anybody else but me in Egypt, okay? We are the greatest empire right now. You know, it's amazing what a little bit of power can do to the human soul. Become so powerful, so greedy, so controlling, so dogmatic, so tyrannical in our society. And in reality, we need to humble ourselves before the hand of God and realize that He is in charge of all things. Here in chapter 10, the Moses challenges to humble yourself. He finds himself before Pharaoh once again. Now, I don't know about you. I was just thinking about this in my mind. I was going, here, just one guy, Moses and his brother Aaron, of course, are going before the leader of the Egyptian empire. At any moment, I'm sure in his mind he's saying, this guy can take me and kill me. But you know what? When God has a calling, God has a protection. God has a provision. God has a way of using us. And I really asked myself, why didn't Pharaoh just kill these guys and just be done with them? God is in charge of all things. He has a providence that is for all mankind. His son Jesus Christ came. God's presence produces, I want you to write this down, God's presence produces his power. His power. Sometimes his power is manifested in creation. Sometimes it's manifested in judgments. But the greatest power that's been manifested by God is his love. Whereas he would send his only son to die a bloody death on the cross for your and my sins. We also know that God's presence has a purpose. There's a purpose in all these things taking place. He's going to destroy the gods of the Egyptians and prove that they are nothing and that he is the one and only true God. Now, whether you want to come to him or not, it makes no difference. But he will prove himself. He will bring forth his purpose for all humanity. He is a deliverer. He delivers us from sin, from death, and from the devil, and from this world. We also know that God presence produces promises, power, purpose, and promises. God has promised the children of Israel he's going to take them to the promised land. He has promised us that he's going to take us to heaven. He will not go back on that promise. He has saved you, he has sanctified you, and he's going to take you to the sacredness of heaven forever and ever and ever. What is our Christian duty in all this? Who are we to be as believers in Christ? Well, what God wants us to do is to worship him. To worship him. Three W's. To worship him. To worship him with all our hearts, with all our minds, with all our souls, with all our strength. That is, to talk to him in prayer. To sing praises unto him instead of praising ourselves in our songs. Or praising sin in songs. You see, we do that. We write sinful songs about sexuality or violence or whatever it is. Drunkenness and party spirit and all these things. So we've been made to sing, but we're to sing unto God. We're to worship God. Secondly, we're to be people of the Word. We receive God's Word and we take His Word and we put it to practice. We worship and we're people of the Word. And I see this and you see this in the life of Moses. He's not a perfect man. He's a frail man. He's a nervous man. He's a skittish man because he's walking by faith. He doesn't know what's going to happen. This is a big job. This is a huge job. You want me to take on the entire Egyptian empire and Pharaoh himself? I can't do this, God. All right, I'll send your brother Aaron with you. Just two of us? Yeah, just two of you. See, if we go there with an army, God won't receive the glory, will he? So that's the problem. So we want to worship God, we want to receive God's word, and then what's the final W? It's about the witness. This testimony lives today. It lives today. It's in Egyptian history. It's in our Bible. It lives today as the witness of the power of God and his deliverance. In chapter 10, Moses challenges to humble yourself, Pharaoh. Let's go. Let's begin our reading, chapter 10, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses, "Go in to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him." Their hearts are vacillating in Egypt. They're seeing these seven plagues thus far. Now the eighth plague is coming. And God knows, see, God knows the end result. So don't think that God says, "I just want people to go to hell." No, he knows the end result of their hearts. Their hearts get hardened with every single plague. They become angrier, more obstinate against God. Why not just say with the first three plagues, "You know what? Okay, enough. We believe in your God. Your God is the Almighty. Your God is the all-powerful one. Yes, we will humble ourselves before you. We will worship this God." But instead, they're obstinate and they fight against God. Our world today is fighting against God. We want God removed from the schools. We want prayer removed. We don't want football teams to be praying before a football game. We want those Ten Commandments out of here. In fact, we're not even going to say Merry Christmas anymore. We're going to say Happy Holidays. Wow. How far we've fallen, huh? A baby's life is precious. Oh, no, we're going to kill the baby in the womb. Marriage between man and woman is sacred. Oh, no, we're going to have men marry men and women marry women. Everything that God holds and honors and provides for us as that which is precious and righteous, man rebels against. It's our sinful nature to dishonor God, to dishonor our parents, to dishonor God's design for marriage, to even dishonor birth and life itself. This is the way of our world. So he says, now the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's sons the mighty things I have done in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." This is a key verse. Highlight it, circle it, underline it. What is the purpose of all of this? It is right here, that you may tell your son and your son's sons the mighty things I have done in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. The greatest sign of all is the conquering of death, which God gave us 2,000 years ago in his son, Jesus Christ. And thus we celebrate what we call Easter, or may we say Resurrection Day. Now, we used to call it Easter break when I was in school, representing the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But now they've changed it to what? You got it, spring break. And what does spring break mean? Party hardy. See, the world wants to eliminate God, wants to eliminate Jesus Christ, wants to eliminate Christianity, wants to eliminate the Bible. But you and I, as the world gets darker, we must shine brighter. Amen? We must become bolder. We must become stronger. And that happens through our worship. That happens through the word of God, and it happens through our witness. Let us not be silent Christians. Let us be loud voices for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 3, so Moses and Aaron came in to Pharaoh, and said to him, "Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. How long people continue in their sins and they will not humble themselves before God? They will believe all kinds of lies about life, about how creation and so forth. They swallow this lie of evolution and say, oh, that must have been how it all came together. There was a big bang in outer space. All these gases got together. And then we have this perfect order of the planets. Are you crazy? Go get a firecracker and blow something up, man. You have no order once you blow that thing up. This is an absolute perfect, incredible design by a marvelous, incredible designer and creator, our God. The human body is so fascinating to me. It is so amazing the way it operates and functions. And to say that came about by a bunch of amino acids coming together in the ocean, have you lost your brain? But yet we know that the Bible says that people's minds are darkened, their eyes are veiled, their hearts are hardened towards God. So we pray. Pray that they would be humbled before God. We all have to be humbled before God. We're sinners. We're sinners. Lord Jesus, save me. Amen. Verse 4, or else you will refuse to let my people go. Behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory. So here comes the ninth plague, a swarm of locusts. And of course, this is refuting the Egyptian God. With each of these plagues, we've been talking about the refuting of these Egyptian gods as God brings forth each plague. The eighth plague of locusts, again, focused on the god Nut, Osiris, and Set. The latter crops, wheat and rye, which had survived the hail, were now devoured by the swarms of locusts. There would be no harvest in Egypt that year. So here, God again attacking the gods that they worshipped in Egypt and really destroying the power of those gods with this swarm of locusts. Let's keep reading. And then it says, or else they refuse to let my people go. Tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory. Verse 5, and they will cover the face of the earth so that no one will be able to see the earth. And they shall eat the residue of what is left, which remains to you from the hail. They shall eat every tree which grows up for you out of the field. They shall fill your houses, the houses of all your servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither your fathers nor your fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were on the earth to this day. And he turned and went out from Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh's servants said to him, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not know that Egypt is destroyed? Through these seven plagues already, we've been destroyed. Oh, no. The heart is hardened against God. The heart is hardened against the work of God, against the people of God. You see? And then it says, so Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh. And he said to them, go serve the Lord your God, who are the ones that are going. And Moses said, we will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks, our herds, we will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. Then he said to them, the Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go. Beware, for evil is ahead of you. Not so. Go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desired. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the field, all that the hail has left. So Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. When it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested on all the territory of Egypt. They were very severe previously. There had been no such locusts as they, nor shall there be such after them. For they covered the face of the whole earth so that the land was darkened, and they ate every herb of the land, all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. So there remained nothing green on the trees or on the plants of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, I have sinned against the Lord, your God, and against you. Now, therefore, please forgive my sin only this once and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this oath only. So he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord turned a very strong west wind, which took the locusts away and blew them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the territory of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. First of all, Pharaoh said, go ahead and take the men. Take the men and get out of here. And Moses requested the men, the daughters, the families, everybody's to go. And Pharaoh says, no, just the men. Because that way he holds the people hostage, the rest of the families hostage, because he wants them back. He's going to keep them as slave labor. The trickery of the world. Jesus said, be wise as a serpent and gentle as a dove. Be wise in this world we live in, folks. It is a world of deception. The world deceives you. Satan deceives you. Your flesh deceives you. The only thing we can trust is the Word of God. This is the compass for our life. This is where our foundation is found, the Word of God. So here God says, okay, Pharaoh's still not going to listen, and you know what? We're going to bring in the plague of locusts. You know, Pharaoh is really a phony. He's a phony. He said, okay, well, I'll do whatever. No, time and time again, he's a phony. And God knows he's a phony. See, we think we can fool God. We can't fool God. God knows our phoniness. And he says, I know who you are, Pharaoh. And you know what? You're still rebelling against me. You think you can get away with things. You think you can trick Moses and Aaron. And you may be able to trick them, but you're not going to trick me. We cannot trick God. He knows all things. But it's amazing to me how gracious God is. Think about it. Why not just wipe out Pharaoh after the first plague? But no, God's going to give him 10 of these plagues. And at any moment in time, Pharaoh can repent. So is God unfair? God is not unfair. God is more fair than you can ever imagine. He's more fair than we would ever be. And yet time after time after time after time after time after time, Pharaoh is warned. The Egyptians are warned. This is what you need to do. You need to worship the God of the Hebrews. You need to let these people go. I look at our own nation. We're a nation divided. Those that do not want God in our society and those that do want God in our society. We look at those who do not want God, they promote laws that are totally ungodly, from homosexual marriages to abortion, and they fight for it with a religious zeal, a fervor that is just sometimes stronger than even Christians fight for their own religious faith. You see, my friends, you and I must have the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sure, we're living the last days. Sure, the rapture could happen today. But I don't know that. It might not happen another 100 years from now. What I do know is I'm called to be light and salt on this earth. I'm going to bring the light and the love of Jesus Christ and the righteousness of God into every situation of life, in the workplace, in the family, in the church, in the nation, in the government. Jesus says, the world is not going to accept you because they did not accept me. You'll be an offense. We must get used to it. We must become thick-skinned as Christians. We must realize we are not politically correct. We are not tolerant of everybody's beliefs. No, we're going to share our truth and we will declare it, but never in violence. Speak the truth in love is what we've been told. But we must speak the truth. We must be proclaimers of this truth. When we hear a lie, when we see a lie, we call it out. We don't just hide in the cocoon of the church. We declare the truth, whether it be in the schoolroom or the workroom or in the marketplace or in the government square. We maintain the truth because the truth will set us what? Free. That's reality. Without truth, we have bondage. We have oppression. Now listen, we find here It says in verse 21, they've had the judgment of the locusts. Pharaoh gives this phony baloney, I've repented thing. And then we get to the ninth judgment, the judgment of darkness over Egypt. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt. Darkness which may even be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. And they did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, Go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you. But Moses said, you must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For in the day you see my face, you shall die. Oh, my dear friends, our enemies will threaten us. They love to use fear to torment us. But we will not bend. We will not fold. We will not quit, because our Jesus never did. We stand strong in what we believe. We will not compromise our faith. We maintain the integrity of the Word of God, and we proclaim it. Moses is this kind of man. He's a man, what do we learn from his life? He's a man that listens to God's Word, and he obeys it. Now, he's not perfect. He's also a man that lives by faith, and his faith is no longer in himself. His faith is no longer in circumstances. His faith is no longer in people. His faith is in his God. Have your faith in God. People will always let you down. Governments will let you down. Businesses will let you down. Family will let you down. Have your faith in God. No matter what happens in life, have your faith in God. And yes, many times in faith, we cannot see what's in the future, but we just believe God will take care of me. Amen? He takes care of us. He loves us. He cherishes us. Now listen. Pharaoh said in verse 28, then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. From the day that you see my face, you shall die. Now, at this moment in time, Moses could have said, okay, enough already. This guy's really ticked off. I can't take it, you know. I'm in trouble. We're going to get it, Aaron. No. He knows that God is the God of, he's the author of life and death. His God will take care of him. So we find ourselves next in chapter 11. But let me just touch upon gods of America. Are you ready? Let's look at some of our gods. I thought about this. I go, what about, you know, here we've gone through these nine plagues, attacking these nine gods. Oh, I forgot to say about the ninth god, plague refuted. It is the sun god Ra, okay? The sun god Ra is refuted as God brings forth darkness across the land. And so he says, you're Ra god, you know, the sun god? Nothing to me. I'll bring darkness into your land for 3 days. Now, let me add to this. And I thought about our country. What are our gods? Number one. Money is a big god here. Money. And with the money comes all kinds of corruption. Corruption on Wall Street, corruption in government, corruption in business. We must be people of integrity. When we say in God we trust on that dollar bill, let's have the integrity of the God that we're trusting in. In other words, let's keep his values, his moralities, his honesty, his virtues. Let's use that money wisely. We're stewards with everything that God gives us. We do not worship money. We worship God. And we thank the Lord for everything he's given us. Number two, big one, sexual immorality. Well, that's constant. Music, television, movies, constant. Advertisements, We worship sexual immorality, fornication, sex outside of marriage, adultery, homosexuality, bisexuality, transgenderism. In fact, it's so strong these days, you can't even barely turn on a channel without it permeating into your face constantly, constantly into your mind. We wonder why there's such a movement in homosexuality today, because they're being discipled. Our country's being discipled into homosexuality. From every movie you can imagine, to every television show, from every talk show host, from music, the celebrities, the internet. It's constant. And now into the classrooms, into the curriculum of the little children, preschool, kindergarten, to learn about homosexuality. That which is against God, and that which is completely against nature itself. An indoctrination, a discipleship, discipling the children against God, discipling them against God's word, discipling them in the things of evil, of sinfulness, of perversions. Constantly this is taking place. And this is our worship of sexuality. How about the worship of self? It's all about me. This life is all about me. It's supposed to be about God and about one another. I remember John Corson years ago, it was late 80s, he gave this beautiful message at a pastor's conference. He says, look, we used to have Life Magazine. Life Magazine. It was a good magazine, big, big Life Magazine. Remember that? Big. Life Magazine, he turned the pages. And then we went to People Magazine. Okay, People, just People, it was a little smaller. And he says, pretty soon we're going to go to Self Magazine. And he just opened it, it's a mirror. Life is all about me. So true. We worship self. What's in it for me? It's all about me. We become a very selfish, self-centered society. Also, number four, we worship the God of pleasure. Party, 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 alcohol and drugs. How about number five, politics? So many people worship politics. You know, I think we have to be politically involved, but it's not my God. Government will never be my God. I want to vote for those who are standing rightly with the same moral values that I see from the scriptures, and I'll vote for them. You know, God forbid you say I'm a Democrat or Republican because my parents were. What do they believe in? What do they promote? What do they follow? If a political party or a politician promotes abortion or promotes homosexual marriages, which is, these are the bottom rung ladder of sin. I mean, this is where sin is like really sin. I mean, this is how society has reached the bottom. And God describes this in the days of Noah. He describes it in Romans chapter 1. He describes it in Sodom and Gomorrah. You've reached the bottom of where judgment is just about ready to come. And yet, if a political party or people are promoting this type of activity, these types of laws, why in the world would you be voting for them? Well, that's politics. This is religion. Beg your pardon? We worship a holy and righteous God, and we've come to the saving knowledge of the truth. And the Spirit of God and the Spirit of truth lives within us. When a political party or politicians are against God and against the values of God, the moralities of God, what are we talking about? You see, my friends, we need to move this state as we do what is right before God. Some people don't like me talking politics. I don't care. Because you know what? I know it's going to affect you and your children and your children's children. And I want us to be free. Be free. As we carry on, we also know that we worship our technology. Oh, our technology will just solve all our problems in the world. No? Number seven, our military might. Oh, we got a great military. We got the greatest military in the world. Not going to do us much good if we get hit by nuclear bombs from Russia, from China, and from North Korea and Iran, or wherever it's going to come from. Pakistan. You see, my friends, we must depend upon our God, trust in Him. How about music, celebrity, and sports? Those are our gods too. Some people don't even show up to church on a Sunday. Why? Where are they? They're home watching football. A little pigskin being thrown around. You see, you and I, we worship the living God. Nothing takes over our lives except for God. He is our God. We love him. How about education, evolution, liberalism, socialism? Things that lead us away from the Word of God. How about number 10, multiculturalism? We need to accept all beliefs and all religions. Whereas Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Chapter 11. In chapter 11, we find, and the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. Speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor, and every woman from her neighbor articles of silver and articles of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, in the sight of the people. Then Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the hand mill, and the firstborn of the animals. Then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against man or beast. Now here's a key, Listen what he says next. That you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. That the Lord makes a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. In other words, I love you, Israel. I love you because you believe in me. I will protect you. I will provide for you. I will bless you. And it's the same thing for you and I as the believers in Christ. We are the bride of Christ. We're the church of Christ. This is why the rapture of the church is going to take place. God is not going to punish the church to go through his wrath in the great tribulation period, but rather he's going to remove us from when those judgments fall upon planet earth against a God and Christ rejecting world. And all these, your servants, shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get out, and all the people who follow you. After that, I will go out. Then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. But the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. So Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of his land. Chapter 12 says here, now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. Now remember, this is all pointing to Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God, that will die for our sins, so that death may pass over our lives and we get to live eternally in heaven. He says, your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, you may take it from the sheep and from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. They shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boil it at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head and its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. This is not Israel's Passover. This is not the Jewish Passover. This is the Lord's Passover. The Lord himself will provide a lamb to die for our salvation, as he spoke to Abraham. He provided the ram in the thicket instead of Isaac being killed there on Mount Moriah. He was lifted off that rock, and then the lamb or the ram in the thicket was killed. It was a 3 days journey for Abraham to get to Mount Moriah. Christ will be in the grave for 3 days, and he will rise up from that grave. Here we find this Passover lamb. God has given us previews. I'm the Messiah to come. This is what I'm going to do. This is how I'm going to save you. This is the one that's going to, how he's going to live this life. He will be without blemish. See, Jesus comes into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. We all know about that, right? Putting the palms in front of Jesus and donkey and his donkey as he comes into Jerusalem. As he comes into Jerusalem, he comes in on the day of which Daniel had told that he would come in. What was that? Anyway, I won't go there. And he comes in, and all of a sudden they say, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Save now, save now." Then you have Sunday, then you have Monday, then you have right, that was Sunday, then you have Monday, you have Tuesday, you have Wednesday, you have Thursday. The Jews were to take a lamb and they're to examine that lamb for 4 days to see if it had any blemishes or scars on it. Because the lamb that's to be used for the Passover is to be just without blemish, without scars. So the Jews questioned Jesus for 4 days, and they found no sin to be within him. They found nothing that they could call guilty in regards to him. But then on Friday, the Passover, they crucified him. They crucified him. 3 days later, he rises from the grave. And everyone who believes in him, death passes over our lives. Christ is the Passover lamb who took judgment upon himself, the judgment of our sins, our unrighteousness, our ugliness, our ungodly activities and actions and transgressions. He brought them unto himself. And then he declared on that cross, "It is finished." Moses, I want you to take the blood of the lamb. I want you to dip it in that bowl. As you slit that throat of that lamb, you drain that blood out into that bowl in front of the doorways of every Jewish home there in Goshen. And then you take that hyssop branch. It's a weak branch, but put it in there. You slap blood on this doorpost and blood on this doorpost and blood on the lintel, the header beam of the doorway. And he says, "Then when my death angel comes over, they will pass over that Jewish home and that household will be saved. But every house that does not have the blood of the lamb, that firstborn is going to die." Now, to the Egyptians, the firstborn male was considered sacred. Sacred. And Pharaoh is going to reap what he's been sowing because he said, "I want all Jewish male babies that are born to be killed, to be drowned in the Nile River. They are not to survive because the Hebrews are becoming too great." And God says, "It's payback. It's payback. You, Pharaoh, reap what you sow. You have not repented. I've given you 9 opportunities to repent of your sins, and you've hardened your heart against me, and now the judgment comes." And in Egypt, there'll be weeping and there'll be wailing. When a person dies without Jesus Christ, Jesus says they go to a place of torment, a place of outer darkness, a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, because all that God has manifested for every human being on planet Earth was totally, absolutely, and completely rejected by that human being. The creation of God, the conscience that God gave us, the law of God written on every human heart, the Spirit of God ministering to their soul each and every day, Christians coming to their life, sharing the gospel of Christ, and they constantly hardened their heart to the point of death. This Las Vegas shooter, oh man. I think he was demonized. You see, what makes people so wicked is their constant rejection of God. Let's finish our chapter. The Bible says, this is the Lord's Passover, verse 12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. 17 times the word Lord is used in this chapter. I am the Lord. He says, now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. On this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. Leaven is always a symbol of corruption or sin. And then he says, you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day, there shall be a holy convocation. And on the seventh day, there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this same day, I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, the same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Whether he is a stranger or a native of the land, you shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take a lamb for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts and the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord shall pass through to strike the Egyptians. When he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you, for your sons forever. We look at that symbolism, the blood on the lintel, the blood on the doorpost. You find the blood at the base. You find the sign of the cross. Christ is the doorway to heaven. And all God's people said, amen. Doesn't God go into such intricate detail for our salvation so that we will not say Muhammad's the way or some Hindu God is the way or Buddha's the way, but there's only one person that can fill such Bible prophecies, of which the Bible's the only book that tells the future of all religious books, of all humankind. And here's this display of how the Messiah will come and die and be the Lamb of God for our sins so that death will pass over us. I don't know about you, but every single Jewish household had to do this by faith. They just said, that's a wacky plan. I like my little lamb. I don't want to kill it. But you know what? God moved their hearts. They've seen the display of God's power, God's presence, God's purpose, God's promises through 9 plagues. You follow me, folks. You follow me. All through the Word of God, all through the Word of God, all through the Word of God. And then it says in verse 25, and it will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. There's to be a testimony. There's to be a witness. You're to worship God. You're to follow the word of God. You're to be a witness of God. Tell your children, tell your grandchildren about the love of Jesus Christ, how he died on the cross for our sins, how he's the Passover lamb, how death passes over all of us as we believe, and how we're all headed to heaven, how Jesus saved you. Are you telling your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren? Tell them, my friends. Tell them. It's to be a testimony. And then he says, and it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he, all his servants, and all the Egyptians. There, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Always remember, when the judgment of God comes, it comes against a people who will never, ever, 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 ever repent of their sins. They will always, always, always be at war with God. They will never worship God. God knows who they are, and judgment will fall upon them. So when you read about these communities or these groups of people being destroyed as God sends in the children of Israel to destroy them, because he knows they will never, ever, ever turn to him. They will always war against him. And we will see that in the great tribulation period. We won't. We'll be in heaven, but that'll happen. Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise, go out from among my people, both you and your children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Also, take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also." And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land with haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead." So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes and their shoulders. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, which is the word of God. And they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. Then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides children. A mixed multitude went up with them, and the flocks and herds, a great deal of livestock, and they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, for had they prepared provisions for themselves. Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it, but every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones." Now one of Christ's bones were broken. "All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it. One law shall be for the native born, for the stranger who dwells among them." Thus the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And it came to pass on that very same day that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies. The Lord is going to bring you off of this world. This world, the Bible says, is ruled by Satan. Paul the Apostle referred to Satan as the god of this world, little g. Jesus said he is the prince of this world, and the prince of this world has been judged. Amen. You and I have been delivered by the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lamb of God. You and I are headed to heaven. If you drop dead right now in the pew, God forbid, okay, but if you did, you'll find yourself in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the glories of heaven with a brand new body, before the throne of God, worshiping him and being loved by the great bridegroom, our Lord Jesus. This is what God has given us. I want to read you one scripture. It's out of the book of, where'd it go? Hold on. There it is. Romans 3:21-26. "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Please stand with me at this time. Now listen, as you've given your heart to Jesus Christ, you have applied the blood of the Lamb to your soul. And that blood has washed away all your sins, past, present, and future. You're now wrapped in the righteousness of Christ. When God looks at you, he doesn't see you in your sins. He sees you as the body of Christ, because we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We're the body of Christ. God loves us, and Jesus will take us to heaven. He is the Lamb of God who died for our sins, who gives us eternal life. Let's bow our heads and our hearts in prayer. Father, we love you. Oh, Lord, you have given us so much. Our true deliverer, Jesus Christ, like Moses, has delivered us from sin and death, from judgment. He lived that holy and sinless life. He went to that cross willingly and took the judgment of our sins upon himself, in propitiation and substitute. And in exchange, as we have faith in you, Lord Jesus, you cover us, you clothe us in your righteousness. So we're found in a right standing with a holy and righteous God. So we can go to a holy and righteous heaven and we won't mess it up. You'll glorify us. If you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, my friend, what are you waiting for? This is the greatest gift of all, salvation. It's free. Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. God wants to forgive you. He wants you to go to heaven. Please don't harden your heart this morning. If you need Jesus Christ to come into your heart and save your soul, raise your hand. Anybody here this morning, you need to do this. Raise your hand. Anybody here? Father, anoint us this week to spread the good news of the gospel. Stand for righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen, amen and amen.